All right. Hebrews chapter 2, and we are going to get to that last. We've been going through a series on the fruit of the Spirit. We are almost done. Next week is self-control, and so does there need to be any more fruit than that? I mean, that's the one we want, right? So we're going to talk about that one next week, but this morning is faithfulness. And I'm going to try to break it up the way I usually do. First, we're just going to define our terms. So we'll define faithfulness. We'll get into that. Then we'll look at the practical aspects of faithfulness, the domestics of faithfulness, I'm calling it. And then lastly, we'll look at the dimensions of faithfulness. So define our terms. How does it look practically? And then we'll look at the last part, which will be the full dimensions of that. And that's when we'll get to Hebrews chapter 2. There's some of the things about this series or about this whole study of the fruit of the Spirit that we just kind of keep harping on, but it's worth repeating a lot. The great thing about studying the fruit of the Spirit, and it's one of those things that even when we're done with this and it's over and we're moving on, there's a unique thing about understanding this dimension of this part of Scripture is we're doing really three things. We're studying God. We're looking at what the life of God is. We're actually studying His character. Okay? Anything can be said about the fruit of the Holy Spirit is true of Him also. So we're looking at that. So we're learning more about Him. We're actually learning more about you. You're learning more about yourself. So this is, you know, when you come to church, sometimes you'll hear a sermon on, all right, let's go do this. Let's be better. This is actually a study of who you already are if you're a Christian. So it's kind of neat. You want to grow in it, granted. You want to cultivate it. You want to grow. You want to develop the fruit. But it's true of who you are. So you're actually getting to learn about yourself, hopefully, if you're a believer. And then lastly, one of the really neat things about this is that when you start to break down the fruit of the Spirit, which we labor to do, and is you begin to notice that the fruit of the Spirit is something the whole world is craving for. Okay? The whole world is craving for it, but doesn't know how to get it, all right? Doesn't know how to, and if they get it, they don't know how to keep it. So faithfulness, I mean, unfaithfulness, it's everywhere. Well, how do you be faithful? And so the whole world is asking that question. It's like, how do you do that? How do you get that? And it's amazing that we as a body, as the church, are sitting here and we're looking at the truth of God's word. And it's telling us how to do that. And the whole world around us knows we're meeting, but it's not here. And so you've got marriages that are experiencing unfaithfulness or have experienced unfaithfulness. You've got corporations that are experiencing unfaithful employees and everything else. It's all over the place. And the answer is found in Scripture. It's amazing that God has given us the truth for this. And then we get to understand it. And not only that, it's a gift. It's astounding. So we're actually getting to do that. All three. We're looking at God. We're looking at us. We're looking at what the world is craving for and needs. And so, as always, what I want to do is just define our terms. That's where we're going to start. Is just define it like we did with all the others. We have to get behind what is it? Okay. Now, typically with faithfulness, there's more to unpack than meets the eye. When you're going through a tough time, okay, and people say to you, God is faithful, okay, we say that a lot. What we typically mean when we say that, I've said it, I've thought it, is God is dependable. You can trust Him. That's pretty much what we mean. And that's absolutely 100% true. Absolutely 100% true. He is dependable. We can count on Him. He's trustworthy, all of that. But there's something to faithfulness that's kind of behind the dependability that actually makes dependability possible, okay? So remember, this is not just about God, this is about you. If you're a Christian, this is also now true of you, okay? It's just part of your new nature. So, but what is it about God and His faithfulness that's not just, He's not just dependable, what else? So we can trust Him, but why? The word faithfulness in Scripture, it's kind of interchangeably used, but the more often use of the word is that God is whole. He's complete. He's integrated. Okay? He's fully integrated. All that he is and all that he does and all that he and everywhere he is and everything. Okay? So he's not one way over here and another way over here and all this other kind of stuff. God isn't more in the gospel, more happy with you sitting here than he was when you were sitting and Lord laying in the bed. And for those poor souls that didn't get up out of bed this morning, he still loves them too. God isn't, he's not, and see, that's radical for us because it, for some of you, it's common sense. Others of you, it's probably like earth shattering that God is, he will answer your prayers as much when you're in your car as when you're here in the seats, so to speak, pew. He's faithful or complete. He's whole. His promises threaded through. He's not fractioned out. Now, when I say he's integrated, the word that one of the root words of that is integrity. Okay? Integrity. Or, you know, if you like math, I hate math, but the word integer. Okay? Integer is not a fraction. It's a whole number. So that's the idea behind faithfulness. God is giving to us in his spirit an integrated life. That's why we're dependable. Because we're integrated. Now, I want you to see how radical this is. We'll move into the practicalities of this in a minute. But the world system or logic behind how the world works doesn't necessarily follow its base teaching. So in a world's view of in different sorts, you've got segmented life. You've got your business over here. You leave that. You come home. You've got this over here. You've got recreation over here. You've got church over here. And you're just supposed to learn how to conduct yourself in each and every sphere. Okay? You were taught, you were trained since you were little, if you've grown up in church, that you're not supposed to act in here the way you act other places. Okay? Which means you're a little bit more tight in here, a little bit more socially correct in here. God is giving us the gift and the fruit of the Spirit. He's giving us the gift of being able to have the gospel sort of, it's like a leak sprung in the house and it's leaking into every room. So it's making its way into every sector or portion of your life. And it's in the process of filling those areas of your life up with the gospel. So get this, because I might forget to mention it. Faithfulness is not you're the same in every area, but it just means that the grace of God in the gospel is in every area. You getting the difference? So we're being sanctified. Now, there's a chance you're going to be a better husband, Christian husband, than you are a Christian employer. But the point is that it's on its way and it's beginning to fill up those areas. That's the sanctification part. God, however, is fully God in every area. Okay? And he's pleased with us wherever, right? And that whole idea of God loves us. God loves us. It's like a theological term. We just kind of throw it around. And I think God likes us is better. God likes you. He didn't, because of the gospel, guys, because of the gospel. When you get up in the morning, when I got up in the morning, God didn't look down and say, oh, Brandon's getting up again. Here we go. I'm putting up with you for the sake of Christ. He's rejoicing over us. And it's like that even if you're not in church. The church people need to hear that. He loves us. And that means that when wherever you are, whatever you're doing, no matter how mundane, he is completely threaded through your life because that's just the way he is. And it's not just God, so to speak. It's his word. It's his word. In the Psalms, it says, the sum of your word is truth. Okay? So if we approach the scriptures, we're saying all of God's word is truth. Why? And it's dependable. Why? Because it's all true. It's not dependable if it's not all true. See, a postmodern world needs to hear that. If you can't count on some of it, you can't count on any of it. It's all of it. You have to look at his word and say all of his word is truth. That's why I can depend on it, because it's all true. What's true of God is true of his word. It's also true of what God commands from us. That's all over the pages of scripture, but the practical or the most obvious place is the Great Commission, all right? Jesus says, all authority in heaven on earth is given to me by the Father. Okay? Go, therefore, where? Into all nations. Okay? So when you enter, listen, the nations part's a little broad. If you go into a home where God's authority is not clearly evident, if at all, it doesn't mean God isn't authoritative over that home. He is authoritative over that home. You don't give him authority. He's already been given authority. You understand that, and it increases your boldness. You get it. You get it. It snaps. Like, okay, I've went into this place where God is just seemingly absent, but he's as authoritative there as he was over here where I could see it. Okay? And then he says, okay, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore into all nations. Make disciples of all. Teaching them to obey all. Everything. See, he's not saying, okay, I want you to teach some stuff. Not that stuff. Just teach them. He's completely threaded through. And then what do we say? What's that little tagline in there? Say, we're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But did you catch that? Not in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. Okay? He is completely threaded. Now imagine the confidence in a God that can say that. I'm completely threaded through. I'm all me in every place. I have authority everywhere. And I'm giving you the task of going into every place and making that a reality. I mean, it's amazing. Can we count on him? Yes. And that's why. Now, all of that's just muzzle talk, right? So we have to push that theology into practicality. Otherwise, it's heady. It's like, well, that's great, man. Wow, authority in heaven and earth. Okay, so we have to make that a reality. That has to become something that becomes Monday. It's coming, right? Monday. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to not go from the inside out. I'm really going to go all over the place. But let's start with something that each one of us all deal with. And it'll be broad, but we'll hit some specifics. Sin. Okay, there you go. I think everybody here can identify this. My brothers, sisters. Sin, temptation, all right? Now, for me, because, look, I'm not that intelligent. It takes me a long time to process things, and I have to simplify them, or it's just not going to work, okay? And so, sin, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. What happens? It really was, at the very beginning, just a challenge to God's faithfulness, okay? His integration or his trustworthiness, dependability. So we're picking that bag up. We're taking it with us. In the garden, when Eve saw the tree, okay, she saw something that was good, okay? Looked at it. It's good. It's pleasurable to the eyes, desire to make one wise. Looks good. Now, Satan jumped on that. His temptations are incredibly simple. They're not complex at all. Here's all he did. He just said, okay, do you see that tree over there? You see the fruit? Say, yeah, I got it. So, looks good, doesn't it? Yeah? Okay, well, you know he's good. But let's just forget about that for a minute. That's good. Why can't you have both? I mean, is that good or not? Well, yeah, it is. Okay, well, he's good too, but yeah. But that's good, isn't it? Why can't you have both? So at the very core of our sin, every single one of them, is a doubting God's goodness as integration based on immediate desires. Okay? So at the moment of temptation, you see something good. You see it. It's good. And you're a Christian. You're not thinking, well, God isn't good. It's just that goes back there. Now, you know he said no. Okay? You know he said no. But you look at it, you say, but that's good. Why can't I have both? And you have to doubt God's goodness in that area, that thou shalt not. And the minute that happens, you grab it. See, that's all Satan was doing. He is a fan of your desires and your impulses. He wants you to just take it. If it looks good, take it. You can have both. God and the fruit. You won't be cut off. You won't die. It's a lie. But God is saying, even in his no's, even in his thou shalt nots, even in his don't touch, okay? He's saying, there's a good for you to be had if you if you don't take that, that's greater than the good of taking it. Okay? Come on, guys, it's chocolate cake. Okay? Any physical trainer would tell you, don't touch the chocolate cake, but the chocolate cake is good. But you want to lose weight, don't you? But look at the chocolate cake. Okay? Sound like Bill Cosby. So, look at the chocolate cake. But at the moment, everybody does this. It's trying to lose weight. I'm on this, dude. Look at this. I'm on this. But you look at it and you say, the chocolate cake is good. Losing weight is good. Why can't I have both? One piece of chocolate cake. Okay? Forget the physical trainer. I know they know what they're doing, but come on. It's that way in every single area. We doubt that God is good when he tells us no. And what ends up happening is all this bad just floods into our life. It's just that way. Or we do what C.S. Lewis said. And I love this. He said, we're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We're just wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. Okay? So we know, okay, I can't touch that. But if I don't eat the chocolate cake, I will die. Okay? I will die. So we insert bad into it. Guys, once you believe that God can't not be good, did I say that right? That he has to be in everything. And it's, take what C.S. Lewis said to the bank, because it happens every time. Anything to catalyst forward into sin happens every time. But watch, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch. Okay, so God is going to sanctify us, not partially, fully. He wants full, complete, all right? Now watch. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Now Paul didn't just say, he will surely do it. You see what I mean? He didn't repeat himself. He said, he's faithful, he will do it. He's given you his Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee of him doing it. He's absolutely committed to this. And he does it because he's faithful. Because he's complete, you can rely on that. You can rely on that. Now, that's broad. Sanctification, sin, temptation, it's broad. But I could just camp out on that. Self-control, maybe we'll dive into that a little more. But then when you get out into the world, look how this plays out. Okay? The whole idea of completeness or integration, integrity, and as it plays out in dependability, plays itself out in the world all the time. If you've got somebody that works for you that is really good at what they do, and they love it. I mean, they're gifted, they're talented, they're skilled, and all of that, and you just think they're the most wonderful thing ever, and you cherish those people because they're just magnificent at the task. But you also find out that this person isn't doing real good at home. Bad home life. Okay? Every employer knows this. You're going to lose that guy. Eventually, you're going to lose him. Why? Because that goodness isn't being integrated. It's going to pull him back. It's going to snap him back. Every part of our life has sort of got a bungee cord on it. And if you're not, if you're getting too far from the center of the gospel, everything's going to snap itself or pull itself back. It's going to happen. So God is saying, look, the way the world works is the world I've made is integrated. It is like this. And if you don't learn to be faithful, be complete in every area, you're fooling yourself thinking, well, at least I got my job, or at least I've got this, or whatever. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. We're trying to buy a house, and they pull your credit. Well, would you look how consistent this is? The word credit just comes from the Latin word credo. It just means I believe. It's a promissory. It's a token of future on behalf of the borrower and the lender. It's saying, you know, I'm going to pay this. We want to depend on you for this. Well, how are we going to know if you're dependable in paying the bill? Well, I got an idea. We'll look at your whole life. See that? Integrated, integration, integrity, and see how you're doing. And then we'll let you have the money. So the world's saying, if I want to depend on you, I don't need to just look at your job. I don't need to even just look at your income. I need to look at all of your life, everything you're doing. Because if you're doing really bad over here, it's going to affect you in other areas. And so it's like a holistic score. I think we're doing okay. But it's not just work. It's the home. Now, this is always interesting. Your kids, sorry, I'm fixing to get into the home now. All right, so we're all going to get dirty now. Your kids, have you ever seen the frustration of parents when their kids are not disrespectful in public? Well, they're disrespectful to everybody. And they just say whatever they want to say, okay? And then you go into their home. You find out why. They're disrespectful at home. See, a little kid is a sinner, and he's fully integrated in that. I mean, he's sinner everywhere. So all of a sudden, this kid that's disrespectful at home and does whatever he wants to do at home, he goes out into the world, and all of a sudden, mom and daddy's giving him a spanking for being disrespectful. He's like, what? I don't understand this. You actually don't realize it. You think you're training them to be good out in the world, and all you're really teaching them is unfaithfulness. They're going to grow up, and they're going to mature, and they're going to learn to wield that to their favor. I can partition my life out. I can be good over here and horrible over here. And see, that's the fruit of the Spirit at work. It's blowing the doors off of all of these little sectors, and the gospel's just flooding into those areas. Okay? You want your kid to be respectful outside? Be respectful at home. Be loving at home. Be kind at home. And then take them out, and then they'll begin to pick up, oh, so this is the whole world that I got to be this way in. This is terrible. Okay? But God is with us now. The Genesis 3 account is awesome, because not only did Eve take of the fruit and, you know, Adam and all of that, just the whole fall, but what happens after that is also really telling. This fruit of the Spirit is hard to inspect. It's hard to inspect because, one, we're always real favorable to ourselves. We get ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Of course I'm faithful, right? Yeah, even when we're unfaithful. Right? We had a reason for unfaithfulness or something. We're really faithful. But it's hard to inspect because, see, the body's used that way. Like, we're supposed to be kind of evaluating each other on this, kindly, lovingly, exhorting one another as long as it's called today. So we're supposed to be doing this. But here's the thing. Most people are not faithful, so very few people are well known. See, what Eve did when she was unfaithful, the first thing Adam and Eve did is they ran. Right? And covered themselves. They hid and covered themselves, what the text tells us. Unfaithful people are rarely known by anybody. Sometimes by even their own family. How do you know if you're faithful? Very practically, more people know you. And I mean really know you. See, a faithful person can come out into the light. Now, there's a little bit of hint of the gospel there, because once God found them, he clothed them. They had a fig leaf. It must have been awful. I don't know if it was a rubber band or something. I don't know. But it was a fig leaf. And so God came and got them out, killed the animal and skins, covered them up. There's a little bit of hint of the atonement in there. Christians, as we can live that way, we can be transparent, because the worst thing about us was made public knowledge on the cross. We're that bad that God had to die. So everything else is just sub-level. So, but you get people that don't believe the gospel, or they're just living unfaithfully, and all of a sudden you notice they just disappear. They hide. They become more closed up. Why? Shame. Okay? And that's not the way God wants us to live. So you ask the question, or we ask the question, well, how do we know if we're faithful, or how do we know how many people know you? I mean, how many people can really say, I know you? I mean, I feel like I really know you. Want to know you more. And you seem to be like Brindra, but, you know, an open book. I mean, it's crazy. So because either the belief of the gospel, even in the midst of unfaithfulness, is there, Or you're just truly living more faithfully, more integrated. Sure, you can come into my home. Sure, you can come into my workplace. Visit me anytime. Ask my coworkers about me. Ask my wife. See, as leaders, we need to do better about this. We need to be calling each other's wives and saying, you know, how's he doing? And then in Acts 29, no joke, one of the guys that, on Acts 29, Haven was real little, but she was getting to where she could talk. One of them actually called and asked her, does daddy pray with you? Without my permission. I was a little upset. Dude, you know, but we should be able to do that. And I mean, that's what's happening in us. When God gives us this fruit or this dimension of the fruit, you could say, all these things are beginning to get integrated. And we're saying, it's okay. I'm not the man I should be at home. I'm doing okay at work. But God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me in this area. I'm closing up over here. And this is dying out. So, same way at church. Okay? Getting through the domestics. We're just working ourselves in every fabric. What's happening to the church is really not a good thing. All right? There's maybe a rise of unfaithfulness. Maybe it's just commercialism. I don't know. But what's happening is that people are trying to do this religious gypsy, church connoisseur, smorgasbord shepherding thing, where they just like to bop around and eat off everybody's table. Okay? I mean, I'll go over here for the worship, then I'll come over here for the preaching, then I'll go over there for the chosen church, then I'll go over there for small group, and then I'll go over there for the... Nobody knows them. Okay? Nobody knows them. No transparency anywhere. And I'm not saying you can't go to another church and see something or whatever. All I'm saying is that what the call is for you to get involved and get really uncomfortably transparent with a group of people for your good. For your good. Okay? For the shepherds to know you, really know you. And I'll be honest with you, when some of you disappear for like a month, we get worried. We get worried. We may call you up. Is everything okay? We know how sin works. Hide and clothe themselves. They run. We worry. But not only that, but when we say we're a gospel-centered church, so we're moving into another aspect of church life. When we say we're a gospel-centered church, what we mean by that is, that's a junk drawer term. It's being thrown around a lot. Here's what it means. It means that what we're after, one of our philosophies of ministry, is to integrate the gospel into every part of what we do. Okay? Not just have a gospel flavor, but a gospel DNA behind everything that we do. We're integrating the gospel. Okay? So yes, we're centered, but we're filling it out. So it's not just children's church, it's gospel-oriented children's church. Man, how are we going to do that back there? How are we going to do membership? How are we going to do discipleship? All of it. It's gospel-threaded. Okay, but that's our part, and that's something we're trying to do. But then also for us and yourself, if you're hearing sermons every week, which you are, you have to learn to be faithful to the Word. Okay, now what does that mean? That means that the sermon isn't over until you obey it. It's incomplete. The application in my sermons is not the application of the sermon. That's when you go out and do it. That's when you go out and put it into your life. Acts 11, that's what was happening. And Paul commended that the grace of God would just flourish because he saw the word spreading, growing, threading through society. It was getting into people's businesses and homes and everything. It was everywhere. And disciples were being made like crazy. It's like, this stuff works. This is amazing. And what we did with our growth groups is simply that. We've made it easy for you. The growth group is a place that you can come to and say, okay, we just heard a sermon on faithfulness, or last week, kindness. How are we going to do that? I mean, what is that going to look like practically in every part of our life? Let's put our heads together and figure it out. Okay? That's what the growth groups do. It's helping you put that ball into play. Well, what does that look like in the home? What does that look like, at the job? What does that look like on vacation? So what does it look like to obey the Word? And we are so after this because this week I was listening to a video by some of the guys in our network. And one of the guys made a hilarious comment because I could see this happening a lot. He said one of the guys came up to him, and he's a pastor, a church planner, and they came up to him and asked him, when are we going to do another deep study of the Word? Like, when are we going to get into another Bible study? And he told him, he said, well, let's see, the last deep study of the Word you were disobedient to, we're still not obeying that, so I'm not going to do another study that you can be disobedient to. We're not going to get into another Bible study. You haven't even done the last thing. We're not even doing the other one. So let's camp out here. Let's stay here. Let's work on it. Let's thread it through. And here's why that matters. I mean, God has put so much into this that we have to heed it. We have to understand it. It's not just hearing, it's doing. It's not just doing, it's feeling, as we talked about at the beginning of the series. But putting these things into your life is a way of knowing them. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 8? Walk in my ways, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, we flip that. Know the truth, then be free, then walk in his ways. No, he said, walk in my ways, then you will know, then you will be set free. You see how he lined that up? That means even if you feel like you're just completely on the fringe of this, you get involved, you start walking and doing and being discipled, and you start to realize either I'm not really fitted for this. I feel like this just doesn't feel right. And you find yourself almost being discipled, or conversion happening through discipleship. It's powerful. I mean, the first words Jesus said to his disciples wasn't you need to be saved. It was follow me. When I walk on water, you'll see. See, it's powerful, and the church is here to help you, to serve you. We're not just throwing this out there and say, here, do that. We're saying, no, come together, help us. Work this into its practical areas. The gospel's threaded through. We want to obey it the same way, okay? So all of that domestic stuff, all of that practicalities, you can see it's just in every area, and we could really keep going, leads me to the most important point. And this is the dimensions of it. And I want you to really soak this in because this is so powerful. The spirit that is in us is the spirit of Christ. Okay? And everything about who Christ is just screaming, faithful. And his spirit given to us that's helping us be faithful. And what happens in sanctification is, what's in you, the Holy Spirit, is looking at Christ. It's why we preach him every week. Every week. See, we're not about don't talk about the Holy Spirit much. Yes, we are. We're talking about his best subject. It's Christ. And as you see him, something in you stirs. Because that's what happens in sanctification. You begin to grow. And I want you to look at Hebrews 2, and I want you to see how this plays out in Christ. And as he is faithful, so we need to be. Hebrews 2 shows us three things about Christ. And this is going to go, it's going to be the last part. First, his person. Second, his promise. Third, his propitiation. First, his person. Real quick. Verses 10 to 14. And then you can look down at verse 17 as well. Okay? Where it goes through this. Integration process. You get to verse 17 and it says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. So Christ had to be fully integrated with us in order to die. Now what religion can offer that? Our God didn't just come and die. He came and completely got it. He understood the human condition. He got it. And he threaded himself through in every area. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. That's a fully integrated man. God man. Fully integrated. And then, because he's that, we can depend on him. It says, verse 13, this leads to his promise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Now, that's one of those places, and I know when you're reading your Bible, you're like, I have no idea what they was talking about. That, don't you do that? The Bible language, you just kind of blow off, like, oh, it's the offspring of Abraham. I don't even know. So it must have meant something then. Let me show you real quick. This is amazing, but this is powerful. Like, Genesis 15, way back, okay? Long time. Probably the most amazing portion of Scripture ever. All right, so you got a guy, Abraham, completely unfaithful, okay? God saying to him, through you, Abraham, all the world, all the nations of the world is going to be blessed. Okay? Great commission is coming at you, bro. The whole world's going to change because of you. Now, can you imagine if God said that to you? What would you be thinking? This is going to die like next week. We're not even going to get past the day. So here's what happened. It's a ceremony that I'm going to be brief on, but you got to get this. Back then, if a king conquered another king, let's say, then all his nation would come and the king would bow before the other king that conquered him. And he would say, okay, here's the deal. We're going to make a pact with you. I won't kill you and take all your stuff and ruin you, all this other stuff. I won't do that, but here's the pact. Here's the covenant, all right? You must do what I say. You must fulfill all my requirements. And if you keep it, I won't kill you. Okay? King says, yes, Lord, right? And back then, it had to be blood. So there had to be blood. They didn't just get a piece of paper and sign this. I promise you're not going to do it. There had to be blood. It was serious. So Abraham's sitting here like, this is a joke. I mean, you've got to be kidding me. I'm going to die. So he's getting all these animals. So yeah, he gets it together, sets up the sacrifice. Must have been a while because he fell asleep. Okay? And in that passage, it said God himself passed through the pieces. Here's what God was saying. If you don't keep up your end of the bargain, I will kill myself. I will die. Abraham must have woke up from that and thought, what? So I felt bad before with the whole plan falling apart, but now I really feel bad because I just killed God. I mean, I'm going to sin tomorrow and then this is terrible. You see the foreshadowing of this? Because see, here's what happens to us. Here's what happens to us. I've heard it so many times. It's not that we don't trust him. We know he's trustworthy. We get that. We know he's completely dependable. But what's the problem? It's us we don't trust, right? I mean, it's like, okay, you got to trust God, and you're like, I know I can trust him. It's me that's the problem. So everything in our life is kind of hinging on this. If I do, then he will. If I do, then he will. If I do, then he will. If I don't, then he won't. And so we're constantly in this place where we're unfaithful. Guess he's not going to be faithful anymore. I'll be faithful today. Whoop, he's faithful again. God in the cross is saying, I knew you were going to be unfaithful. And he took care of that. The power of that. This promise is astounding. I want you to look at this text. Did you guys were you guys able to get John 13 up there? I want you guys to look at this. Okay, John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, watch. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay? Now, what if God were to say to you, I'm going to love you till the end. I'm going to love you to the end. I'm going to do it. I'm going to love you to... That's assuring, isn't it? I mean, you just... Oh, wow. Okay. That's not what he said. He said... He's already done it. God isn't saying, I'm going to love you forever. He's saying, I've already done it. Well, there's a lot of me clapping or something. Is it stunned? Are you stunned? I mean, seriously, he's saying, I'm not going to love you forever, baby. I mean, that's what we say in our songs. I'll love you forever till the world is no more. You know, but God's actually saying, I've already done it. It's done. How can he be that promising to us, unfaithful people? How? This leads me to the last part, the best part. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Wow. He's saying, I know I can't trust you. You can't be trusted. I've taken care of that. When the Son died, he was taking upon himself all of our unfaithfulness. All of it. All of it. So that he can say, if, like 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. You see that? That is liberating. Liberating. Because when you get in a, when you sin and you fall away from God and you feel distant and everything else, you're feeling that break, that distance, and you're saying to yourself, I wasn't trustworthy, therefore he won't be. And you're caught in this tension all the time. The cross is saying to us, I've taken care of your faithlessness. I've taken care of it. The story of God's people throughout Scripture is really the story of God's bride now, but it was God's whore before. It's ridiculous that she's just all over the place. I want to be with you. Well, there she goes. I want to be with you. There she goes. I want to be. There she goes. Over and over and over and over again. And he's saying to them, I'm gonna be with you. I'm gonna stay with you. And they keep straying and straying and straying and straying. That's what Hosea is all about. And the cross comes down and says, I've taken care of all of those wanderings, all of those strings, all of those faithlessness. You can be with me. So where's the practicality of that? In 1 John 1:9, this is our close. This is one of the most breathtaking portions of Scripture, and we'll deal with it at least 100 times or more this week. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not saying, John didn't say, if we confess our sins, he's merciful to forgive us. Like Jesus is up there going, come on, God, give him another shot. He can do it. Give him another shot. He's saying he's just and he's faithful. He can forgive. You get that, so many things will happen in your life. You feel free to open up the doors. Just let them up. Just open them up. Open them up. You feel the covering of the atonement of Christ on your life. You feel shame starting to go away, if not eradicated. And you find yourself freer than you've ever been. And that's what I want for you guys. That's how you're going to be able to do that. Bow your heads with me and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, a long, long time ago, you knew everybody here this morning so well. You knew what was in us. You knew that we were going to stray. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know that we will even continue to do that even after you make us your children. Bring us into your family. We'll just keep straying and hiding, running, long to be free, long to be liberated, long to be thank you for beginning work in us in this way because, man, there's nothing that sounds so counterintuitive as to start living this way in all areas of life. There's nothing. It just doesn't seem to make sense. We know it works, though. We know that it needs to happen. So here's what I want to do. Holy Spirit, I pray this directly now. I know there's a person in this room that has an area of their life they have completely blocked out. I know that there are some who aren't here for the same reason or whatever. I know there's some people in that maybe there are a couple here and they came and they just secretly are so thankful that people can't see past just two people standing there. Because there's some dark stuff. We're terrified. To be honest, we're absolutely terrified. To be known. But that's why we cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why it's real. I mean, that's why it's got to be real. Holy Spirit, you've got to make it real. Our true covering. We don't kid ourselves. I mean, we know that's true of us. We know that's true of everyone around us. We know that we barely know half the people we know. Stuff's got to come off. Fig leaves have to be thrown in the trash. Accepting your blood covering over us. Coming out. Confessing our sins. One to another. My heart breaks because I know that there is so many people that they're not going to heed this. They're not going to listen to this. They're going to try it on their own. Who knows? Maybe another year or two. All what's ever in there is going to rot. Completely rot. I don't want to see them get to that place where what they've tried to keep hidden for so long rots to the point where it's public. That's the surprise. When the secret is made known to all. So God, in this place, with everybody here and in different places, I just want to, Holy Spirit, we take our time, guys, and let the Holy Spirit work on you. If there's an area that you shut up, confess it to God, and I want you to really take seriously the charge that you need to confess it to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those two go hand in hand. Bring it out in the light. Believe the gospel of Jesus. He loves us so much. In Jesus' name.